How many of you have a spare tire? Good, because I need one. I'm kidding. But here's the reason why I ask is because some of us tend to treat prayer like a spare tire. We only access it when things go flat. When things in our life seem to fall short or just simply is falling apart, then that's when we go to God in prayer. But may I say that prayer is never meant to be the last resort. It's actually meant to be the first step, right? If you're facing a difficult situation, may I ask, have you asked God his perspective? We are not meant to treat prayer like a spare tire. We are meant to treat it like the first resort. Here's the reason why this is important is because if you treat prayer with reverence and you access it and you go to God first, your decisions begin to align to God's will in your life. You don't have to guess, God, what is your will for my life? No, you can actually go straight to the author and ask him himself. That's good news. When you begin to make prayer your first move, your endurance begins to grow in God's faithfulness. If anybody is feeling weary in the house, pray. Here's the other thought. Your perspective begins to shift to God's eternal plan. You may not understand why you're going through what you're going through in this current season, but if you got God's perspective, that 30,000 foot view, you'd be like, ah, I see. Let me back up a little bit. Let me keep following, right? But God doesn't give us the whole big picture. He says, my ways are not your ways. Therefore, prayer helps us keep aligned to where God is leading us. Is this making sense? But if you miss the first move, here's what can happen. You'll spend your life reacting instead of being rooted in God's faithfulness. You'll spend your life reacting instead of responding in a healthy manner. And if we want to experience a real move of God in our lives, then it starts by making prayer our first move. And so here's a thought that I want to submit to you this morning to help kind of get the wheels turning a little bit. And I hope it sticks with you for this week as you just meditate and go over this. Here's the thought, is that prayer is not a switch that is meant to be flipped. It's a lifestyle to be developed. You don't just push prayer like, I'm going through something. Bing. That's not how it works. Prayer is meant to be ongoing. As Paul would say, that we are to pray without ceasing. Here's what I mean. For as normal as breathing is in the physical, prayer should be as normal in the spiritual. You don't think about breathing, you just do it. When it comes to prayer in the spiritual walk, you don't just think about it or set a designated time. No, prayer is meant to be ongoing. I don't set designated times to where my wife, I get in a lot of trouble. Baby, you can't talk to me till 4 o'clock. 4 and 5, that's your time. I wouldn't last in that house. No, conversation between her and I is meant to be ongoing. If I say, no, you only get this pocket, I'm not actually thriving in that relationship. And I think if we're honest, we tend to do that with our relationship with God. God, when the time is right, then I'll come to you. When I need something, then I'll tap in. Or right now, God, I don't want to bother you with my problems because they're just a little too big, and I know you got a lot on your plate, and so let me just, I'll handle this. And God's like, yeah, let's see how far that goes. But this is the reality, is that often we tend to treat prayer in this manner, and I say this not, please hear my heart, it's not to condemn you, it's just to remind you that prayer is, again, not meant to be a last resort. It's meant to be the first thing that we press into, especially when it comes to walking this life. See, Paul, he shows us that when he hears about the faith of the church in Colossae, he doesn't critique them. Here's what he does. I love this. It says that he prays for them first. He encourages them. And in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, he gives us a blueprint for what it looks like to make prayer our first move. And so in this passage, here's what Paul is showing us. And this is what I want us to walk through this morning if you're taking notes. He shows us how to pray in a way that actually begins to shape how we live. You want me to say it one more time? All right. Paul shows us how to pray in a way that actually shapes our lives. And so if you're taking notes this morning, here's the first point. Pray to be filled. If you're going to pray, pray to be filled. When Paul writes Colossians, here's something that we have to understand is that the church is actually doing really well. It's not like one of those other letters where Paul, he's rebuking like the Corinths, right? And he's just like, oh, woe to you and doing all this stuff. No, he's actually encouraging them. Here's what we find out is that they actually are loving God really well. And that they responded to the good news and they received it well. Here's how we know is because they're also loving people well. Y'all have heard me say this before. If you refuse to love people and you claim to love God, you're not actually loving God well. Because our fruit, our claim to love God should reflect how we treat other people as well. And so this is not the case with the Church of Colossians. They're loving God, they're loving people, and their faith is real. So the question is, well, why is he submitting this letter? What's going on? Well, Paul had this, what he would call not just a friend, but a co-laborer in the faith by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras, here's the cool thing about this church is that Paul didn't actually start it, and he's never even seen the people, never met them. He's just receiving a report from his co-laborer, and his co-laborer is telling him, Paul, yo, the good news is going forward. And guess what? Churches are rising up. People are faithful. They're responding to the message. And Paul's like, that's awesome. And you know where Paul is receiving this news? In jail. In prison. Locked up. And here's his response. Full of joy. Crazy. This man is locked up in prison. And he's rejoicing. Why? Because he is suffering for God's sake. And not for his own anymore. And so he's encouraging, just picture this, that he's bound, and yet he's the one sending encouragement to people that are free. Because Paul recognized these chains are simply physical chains. In the spirit, I'm already free. I've been free. So anything that I endure in this present moment is temporary. But my salvation is what? Eternal. Paul's perspective is completely shifted, but it wasn't under his own strength. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who leaned and depended on God. Sorry, I kind of tangented off. I just wanted to explain that really quick. See, the believers in Colossae, they were surrounded. This is why it's important, is because they were surrounded by different kinds of teachings. Basically, they were being taught that Jesus is someone, but he's not everything. They watered down the deity of who Jesus was. Basically, they were saying, Jesus plus, fill in the blank. Then you'll receive full life. Then you'll receive salvation. But that's contrary to the good news. We understand it as believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord, and then you will be saved. Except here's what they were teaching. They were saying, you got to be circumcised. You got to uphold this law. You can't break the Sabbath. You got to do all these things, and then you'll receive salvation. Basically, what they were preaching was a works-based salvation. But according to Ephesians, it says that we are saved by grace, not by works. Why? So that nobody could boast. Nobody could take credit. And so I hope this is making sense. This is the context that Paul is speaking into. He's saying, no, Jesus is enough. Here's what this could sound like in today's context. It could sound like a mix of ideas floating around. Jesus is good, but you need more knowledge to be complete. Jesus saves, but you also need these rules, these rituals, these experiences. Jesus is a way to God, but not the only way to God. Be careful who's influencing you. Be careful with all these YouTube pastors that you're listening to as well. Sorry to bust your bubble. See, it was a spiritual smoothie of human philosophy, legalism, mysticism, extra secret knowledge. Basically, what they were speaking was that the knowledge of Christ is only reserved to a select few, as if it was privileged information. And Jesus is like, bump all that. I died on the cross so that anybody could come to me. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is good news. This is great news. Because at any present time, at any present moment, you can access God. How? Through prayer. It's not, you don't have to wait on pastor. You don't have to wait for your life group leader. You don't have to wait on anybody else. You can call on God right now for yourself. Why? Because of Jesus. Man, there should be a whole bunch of hand claps in this room right now. This is good news. See, Paul, he doesn't say, try harder. Get your act together. Fix your behavior. No, he prays, may you be filled. Another translation says, with complete knowledge, with the complete knowledge of his will. Why? Because the real issue wasn't about effort. It was about the emptiness that they were being misled with. This emptiness of truth. See, they were in danger of being filled with the wrong things. And here's where the tension lies. Paul understood that if you are not filled with truth, please hear me, you will be shaped by whatever is loudest in your life. If you are not anchored in God's word, in his promises, you will make decisions that are just convenient in the moment, that make the most sense. It's still true today. Culture has a voice. Facebook has a voice. Your email box has a voice. Your kids have a voice. But may I ask, when's the last time that you checked in with Jesus first? When's the last time that you asked God into the situation? See, if we are not filled with God's truth, we will be misled and shaped by whatever is loudest in our lives. Let me ask you, is worry loud in your life right now? Is anxiety loud in your life right now? Is loneliness loud in your life right now? May I say that there is a man by the name of Jesus, and he is present with you in every circumstance of life. And I love this. Paul says, he prays this specific thing. He prays for wisdom and knowledge. Often, those two things can get confused, but there's a distinct difference between the two. In the most simplest form, knowledge is informative. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. I'll say it one more time. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Knowledge tells me a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom tells me I don't put the tomato in a fruit salad. And if you do, more power to you. But that's what wisdom tells me. So God doesn't just want, the point that I'm trying to make is that God does not just want you to come to church for 2 hours and to just hear me and to receive information. No, 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 no. He wants you to take what you've received and begin to apply it throughout the rest of the week. He wants you to meditate on his word. He wants you to be challenged. It's good to be challenged by God. It's good to be tested by God. Here's the reason why, because your faith is increasing in the process. And Paul, he prays this, may you be filled with complete knowledge and wisdom. Don't just hear about God, walk with God, is what he's saying. Therefore, Paul, he prays both. Paul is saying, you don't need more voices. You don't need hidden insight. No, it has already been revealed, as it says in Colossians 1:15, the deity of Christ has already been made known to us. God has been made known if we just simply fix our eyes on Jesus. If we simply believe in who he says he is. Here's the point that I'm trying to make is that you need to be anchored in what God has already revealed in you and to you, Jesus. And what's at stake if we get this wrong? Faith becomes shallow. Confidence in Christ weakens. Lives stop producing real fruit. But if we get it right, here's the good news. This is what Paul says. Then you will live a life worthy of the Lord. Do you realize what he's saying? Is that we can actually live our lives in a way that is displeasing to God. That should sober you up. I know it sobers me up. It's scary to think that God, thank you that I am saved by grace, but I am called to work out what I have been given with fear and with trembling. I am not called to just live flippantly anymore, however I want, because no longer do I live for myself. I live for Christ. So then you will live a life worthy of the Lord. Everything flows from properly being filled. I promise I'm almost done with point one. I'm getting through it. See, Paul is guarding the Colossian church from the subtle lie that Jesus is not enough. Maybe some of you have been wondering, man, I've tried praying. I've tried waiting. How much longer? May I say, wait a little bit more. Press in a little bit more. Endure a little bit more. I love what James 1:5 says. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, guess what? You can ask God and he will give it to you graciously. He will not withhold. Therefore, if we want God to change, let me say it this way. Often we pray for God to remove us out of the situation, but we should be praying for God to form us in the situation. We often want God to change the external circumstances, but really we're resisting the work that he's trying to do in us. We ask God, fix this, but rarely do we ask God, teach me. See, you can change environments yet still carry the same old patterns. You could go to a new church and yet still carry the same hurts from a previous one. You could hop into a new marriage and yet still carry old patterns from an old one. You can still, be an empty nester, or how should I say it? Because I only got a 5-year-old. But you could have kids, right? And the Lord forbid, you get kids when much older, right? You can't repeat the same patterns, right? You got to learn. You got to grow. We are consistently being taught. We are consistently learning from our mistakes. But if you want to do things God's way, you got to know God's way. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, catch this, by changing the way you think. Here's what he says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You don't got to figure out God's will as this mystery. No, it's made known to you. You just got to get your head in that word. You got to get your head in the book and know God's heart. See, renewal comes through relationship. You want to be renewed? Get in a relationship with God by getting into his word. Think of it this way. Imagine handing somebody a roadmap and they never use it. They never even look at it. And they're going around the same mountain and stopping at the same stop sign, and they're burning gas and they're just getting frustrated. See, the issue isn't that directions weren't available to them. The issue is that they just weren't properly using them. God's will is not hidden, but it must be received and it must be applied. And so let me encourage you before I move to the next point. God is not stingy with his wisdom. He's not guarding it like a secret code. In fact, he wants to give it to you. He wants to guide you. He wants to shape you. He wants to fill you. The question is, are you willing to receive it? So before you ask God to change your circumstances this week, consider praying this. God, thank you for your revealed word that is already given to me through your word. Start your day there. Here's point number two. We don't only pray to be filled, but we pray for faithfulness as well. Paul continues. He says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all the glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May I say this? You are not called to live life within your strength. You are called to tap into divine help, supernatural strength. How? Paul prays that they would be strengthened with glorious power. One translation says, here's what he is not saying. He's not saying, I need you to muster up more willpower. He's not saying, I need you to have a better personality. He's not saying not even spiritual discipline on its own is enough. What he is saying is that God himself is our source. More specifically, Paul is pointing to God's own glory expressed through his power. We saw this on full display as we celebrated last week, resurrection, the empty tomb. Here's the reason why this is important for us to recognize is that because if we are to be faithful, we can't do it under our own strength. We need God's help. And God does not leave us alone and empty-handed. No, he gives us a helper by the name of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is your guide, and he empowers you to live a life that is honoring before God. But more specifically, the word that is used in this passage is a Greek word called dunamis. Dunamis, power. It's the same word that derives from the word dynamite. So we expect that as something that is loud, that explodes. So naturally, here's what we think is what Paul may be saying, that we expect God just in the big moments of life. Please hear me on this, that we expect God only through miracles. We expect God only through breakthroughs. We expect God through visible displays of power. But if you are not intentional and careful to see God in the little things, you'll easily miss him. See, the surprise, Paul connects dunamis power not to miracles. Here's what he connects it to. Hear me. He connects it to your ability to endure. Have you considered the last time that you went through a situation and you asked, how did I get through that? Come on, I've been there in seasons of my life. God, only by your grace did I get through this season of my life. But it wasn't under my own ability. It wasn't even under my own strength. No, it was moments and seasons of life where I just said, God, I don't know the other answer. I don't know what it looks like on the other side of this, but I know ultimately who you are. And I trust in your character. I trust in your faithfulness. My walk is not dependent on if you come through. My walk is dependent on the fact that you've already came through. Therefore, I put my faith and my trust in you. Don't fall asleep on me yet, y'all. We're preaching. See, God's explosive power is not just for delivering you out of situations. It's for developing you in the middle of them. See, we often define power as getting out faster, winning quicker, avoiding struggle. But Paul, he defines power as staying when it's hard. He defines power as trusting even when things are unclear. He defines power as remaining faithful even when it's uncomfortable. Yes. This is the power that Paul is talking about. This is the power that we have access to every single day when life hits the fan. How am I going to get through it? God, I will endure because of your word, your promises, not my own strength, but I lean on the Holy Spirit. See, therefore, Paul isn't just praying for strength. Here's what he's saying. He's praying for supernatural strength to remain faithful over time. Isaiah 40, 29. If you don't know this scripture, highlight it, mark it down, put on a post-it, meditate on it. It says like this: he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is who we serve, the God who is gracious and willing to give us wisdom, willing to fill us, willing to give us hope. Dunamis power isn't just what gets you out, it's what actually keeps you going. Let me give you some examples really quick. You can walk into a stressful job already feeling drained, but instead of quitting or coasting, you stay focused, patient, and faithful throughout the day. Amen. Same pressure, different strength. Here's another example. Someone says something that normally would set you off. Or loud. Hopefully I'm not setting you off. So you pause, you breathe, and you respond with calm instead of anger. See, that restraint is not natural, if we're being honest. It's sustained strength. It's God's work alive. It's God's work in you. Here's another example. You're in a long season where nothing seems to be changing, but you keep praying, you keep showing up, and you keep trusting God anyways. No escape, just endurance powered from within. This is God's strength at work in you. And so if you're in a season where you're tired, where you're stretched, where you're waiting, that doesn't mean God's power is absent. Please hear me. It just simply means that his power is being expressed in a different way. Not by removing the pressure, but sustaining you through it. When you really see that, when you really begin to receive that, when you remember the price that was paid, the bondage you were rescued from, and the kingdom that you have been brought into, here's the thing, is that prayer changes again. It stops being just asking for help, and it becomes the natural response of a heart that knows, I have been redeemed. And here's point number three this morning. Pray because we have already been forgiven. We pray for faithfulness. We pray to be filled, but we pray because we have already been forgiven. See, the reason we can faithfully endure hardship and pressure is because we are not fighting for approval, friend. We are not fighting for God's approval. We're living from a place of already being rescued. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. See, Paul, he brings everything into a sharper focus. He says, we weren't just lost. At one point, in fact, we were bound. We were on a street called sin. And Jesus found us and he saved us and he cleaned us up. See, we were under a different authority, trapped under the rule of sin, shaped by darkness, unable to free ourselves no matter how hard we tried. But the good news, come on, answers, it comes into our lives. Jesus steps into our darkest moments and we respond and he rescues us. See, in the ancient world, here's why this is important, is because in the ancient world, a slave could only be freed if someone stepped in and paid the price of redemption. Therefore, freedom was not self-achieved. You couldn't buy yourself out of a situation. Somebody actually had to step in and pay the price for you. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for you and I. At one point in our lives, we were a slave to sin. We were a slave to the things that would control us. But when we had given our lives to Christ, again, we have said, God, no longer does this control me, but I adhere to what you have to say over my life. See, through his death on the cross, Christ stepped onto the slave block of humanity and paid the full price for our freedom. Not partial release, not improved conditions, but complete redemption. And Paul says it in verse 14. He says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So hear this. We are not just forgiven, but you and I are actually freed this morning. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Paul reminds them, you've been rescued from darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of light. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. This is actually identity language. In those seasons when you're falling back into old ways and in old habits, you need to remind yourself, as David had said, and encouraged himself, who you belong to. Who you identify with. Psalm 103, 2 through 4 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns, I don't know why this is, it was miswritten, love and compassion. Basically, here's what the author in Psalms is pretty much saying. Don't forget where God has brought you from. Amen. Remembering is healthy for us. We're quick to remember our problems, but slow to remember God's faithfulness. And when memory fades, here's what happens. Gratitude fades. Joy fades. Faithfulness fades. You don't drift because God changed. You drift because simply we forgot. As I come to a close this morning, I wanted to share this one story. As I read through it, I was like, ooh, I got to put this in the sermon. And I think it's applicable to us this morning, all right? And so if you wouldn't mind, I'm just going to read through this a little bit. There's a story of a dog that loved its master. The master was just a little teenage boy, but this dog was full of joy and his tail wagged all the time. Whenever you saw this dog, he was right next to that boy, and that tail would just... See, when the boy went to bed, the dog jumped up on the bed and would lay right beside him. When the boy got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, the dog would jump out of the bed, walk to the door, sit by the door, wait till the boy was done. When he would come out, follow the boy back to the bed, hop back in the bed, go to sleep. This dog did not leave this teenage boy's side. In fact, when it was time for breakfast, the boy would get up and get ready to go to school. The dog would jump up out of bed, follow the boy to the table, and then sit at the boy's feet until the boy finished eating his breakfast. Then the boy would proceed to walk to the bus stop, in which the dog would follow him. The dog would wait. When the boy got on the bus, the bus would drive off, and the dog would chase that bus for as far as it could go. It would stop, and then it would return home. The dog would know when the boy was coming home, and so he would return to the bus stop, wait at the stop sign. When the boy got off, y'all, you get where I'm going with this story, right? This dog loved this boy. I'll keep going. When the boy came home from school, the dog would be sitting right there at the bus stop waiting for the boy. He would go home, he would fix his dinner, and basically he would repeat this process all day long, day in and day out. This dog never left this boy's side. Here's the question that I ask this morning, is how can a dog do that day in and day out for this little teenage master? Here's the truth, is because when the boy found the dog was wandering the street. It was a mangy, unkept mutt. It was headed for sure disaster by the dog catcher. And if that dog had ever been caught, it wouldn't have made it another day. However, this boy found that wandering, mangy dog, took it home, washed it, bathed it, resuscitated it, fed it, and best of all, he loved it. It became apparent from the dog's tail that the dog never forgot where his master brought him from. Wherever the boy was, that dog was going. Because it was evident that dog never forgot how that boy had rescued him. Here's the point that I'm trying to make this morning as I come to a close. Some of us, we were like that wandering dog, wandering on the streets called sin. We were just old and mangy and jacked up. Some of us, we sin and we didn't even think about it. Some sin we didn't even care about. Other sin we could call secret sin is the kind of sin that on the surface you look like everything, you got it together. But if we were to pull back the curtain of your closet, we'd see a whole different story. This is not to condemn, but it's to bring into light the fact that God has called us not to live in sin, but he has called us into a life of light, to live in light, to live free from the condemnation of sin, and to step fully into his gift called salvation for you and I. So no matter what kind of sinner you find yourself this morning, here's the reality, it's still sin. The grace of God has discovered you right where you are. You heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he saved you. So I only have two questions to ask this morning as I come to an end. Where would you be if he hadn't found you? Where would he be if he hadn't found you? If we're honest, some of us probably wouldn't be sitting in the sanctuary right now. Let me follow it up with this question. Is your gratefulness evident in the way you respond to God? See, that rescue dog, it didn't follow its master out of obligation. It followed him out of memory. He followed him because he remembered where the Lord had brought him, where his master had brought him. Every step, every wag, every moment said, I remember where I was, and I refuse to go back. Here's the truth this morning, is that God didn't just improve your life. He rescued your life. He hasn't forgotten you, even when it feels like he might have. He is not distant in your trouble. He is actually very close. So would you consider this? As you respond coming out of the Easter season, may your first move not be action, but may it be prayer. May it be faithfulness. Hey, guess what? We got a perfect opportunity tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. You can join us for worship and prayer. But here's the truth, is that I believe that God wants to do some business with you this morning. And that some of you need to just come back to that quiet place of prayer. And if you're in a rush, good news, we're ending kind of early, so we got time for this altar call, all right? We're doing good on timing. I think God deserves this time. Would you agree? Yes. That everything else takes precedence in our lives throughout this week. But may I say that this is the best step that you can take, is prioritizing time with God, just to pray, to focus, to meditate on his faithfulness and his goodness and his promises. See, when prayer is your first move, transformation becomes your daily experience. You don't have to just wait for these big spiritual moments. No, it could happen in the most simplest mundane things that you would overlook. Praying for your kids, being patient when your kid has been asking you for apple juice 5-10 times in a row. I'm not speaking from experience. So here's what I'm going to ask. Every head bowed, every eyes closed this morning as we come to God in prayer. So you don't experience rescue accidentally. If we desire to receive this salvation that Christ offers, here's the first thing that has to happen. We need to repent. Repentance is this big fancy word that simply means to turn away. So you were going one direction, and God has stepped into your life, and he's speaking to you, and he's saying, would you just turn around? Would you come my direction? Would you come to me this morning? Some of us, we've been allowing our problems to dictate our decisions. We've been allowing circumstances to dictate our situations. But may I suggest, allow prayer to guide you. Allow prayer to lead you. Repentance is the first move that makes all other moves possible. Romans 5:15 through 19. I'm going to read this through as you keep your eyes closed and allow this to penetrate your heart. It says like this: but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this man named Jesus. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Catch this. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But this is the good news. Catch this. Please catch this. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. This is why the good news of Jesus Christ is so good, is because one man's sin messed it up for everybody. But one man's righteousness made it possible for you and I again to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to step into new life. And if there is anybody here under the sound of my voice, and you have been walking in an old life and you have not received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you do not have a relationship with him, may I say this, today is the day of salvation. Do not miss this opportunity. I do not know what happens the moment that we break and say amen and leave these doors, but God does. And you don't have to walk away wondering, man, if anything ever happened to me, would I make it to heaven? No, you can have an assurance of faith this very moment. And so if there is anybody in here and you were saying, you know, Ray, I don't know. Right now, I just feel like I'd get to heaven because I'm simply a good person. Your good works cannot get you into heaven. No, it is faith in Christ Jesus alone. So I'm done speaking. If there is anybody under the sound of my voice and you're saying today is a day of salvation, I want to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've walked away from him and today is a recommitment. I would just ask that you would do one bold thing. We have a prayer team that is willing and ready to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. And here's what I would ask, that you would just stand to your feet. This is not meant to be a moment to embarrass you, but it is meant to be a moment for you to step out of what once was and to step into what is. And maybe none, maybe one. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody else? Can I get a couple people to pray? I'm going to ask that everybody would pray with me, all right? Say, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you came, lived a perfect life, and willingly laid down your life on the cross for me. I believe that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again in 3 days. Jesus, I put my faith in you. I repent, wash me, and make me clean. Holy Spirit, fill me so that I may know you and make you known. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, all of heaven celebrates this moment. And for the rest of you, I'm not done with you yet. Come on, you have not made prayer your first priority. Everything else takes precedence other than prayer. And if today you are willing to stand and make this commitment with me to say, you know what, Ray, today moving forward, I'm going to make prayer my first priority. When I wake up out of the bed, thank you, Jesus. As I go on through my day, sustain me, Jesus. As I end my day, forgive me, Jesus. And so if that is you this morning, you're saying, yeah, I want to respond. I want to make prayer my first priority. We are a praying church. We are a Bible-believing church. And so I'm going to ask that you would stand with me this morning, if that is you. Amen. Eyes closed. Raise your hand. Let's pray this prayer. Jesus, thank you for rescuing me. Fill me with your truth. Strengthen me to stay faithful. Help me remember what you've done for me. And teach me to pray first. I trust you. I will follow you. In Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's worship.